Yes, Hebrews chapter 6. And in our last study, the author of Hebrews, he's been speaking about a lot of things, but he spoke about Christians, you know, at that time, or even today, not maturing in their faith, you know, coming to know the Lord, but, you know, he talked about how they were just still with the elementary teachings of the Lord. And you know, and it's amazing because they didn't have a New Testament. And he's talking about how you're, you know, you guys are like, you know, you're still stuck on the basics. You're not moving on. But, you know, the Lord was moving, you know, through different people and teachings and whatnot. And so he was encouraging them to, you know, mature in the faith. And he's also talking about the danger of them falling away from their faith in Christ. And we talked about that. You know, how even people today will fall away from their faith. We got into it pretty good as far as losing your salvation or not losing your salvation. But again, it's something not, that we do not want to test. Right, but just staying close to the Lord. And, you know, he wasn't talking about Christians who have moments of weakness or a temporary lapse in faith and then repent and return to the Lord for his mercy and grace and forgiveness. He was talking about those who fall away and remain unrepentant and are persistent in their rebellion against God and the cross of Christ. Of course, that's not a place where we want to be. You know, but over my 40 plus years, I've seen, unfortunately, many people who you would never in a million years think that they would walk away. I'm not talking about just falling hard. I mean, can you fall much harder than David did? I don't know. But yet, you know, God said he was a man after his own heart. You know, but he suffered for his sins, unfortunately, the consequences. But, you know, talking about people that remain unrepentant, you know, and I think about my brother. Many of you have heard me speak about him, who brought me to the Lord that one day, waking me up with a Bible in his hand after getting saved. And how many people he brought to the Lord. How many? My sisters, another friend, he still lives here down the block, and a number of other people. Just amazing. And yet, he walked away. He fell away from the Lord. And I didn't talk to him for 30 years. 30 years. And again, recently, a few years when I was sick, I started talking to him. And I don't know where he's at. I can't judge him, but he's definitely not in the faith. But we'll see. At least I have a conversation with him, and he knows what I'm doing and whatever. So I don't know. But just persistent in the rebellion against God. I'm not going to get into the reasons why, but there were a lot of crazy teachings going on at that time. You know, back in around 1980, a lot of crazy teachings going on. And there still are. But, so we talked about that. But now the writer goes on to show the contrast between those who put an effort into their faith and those who don't. In verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 6, he says, "For the earth drinks in the rain that comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated and receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns," meaning the earth, the land, "if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So what is this? This is a picture of someone who takes in the word of God and uses it for God. And it becomes fruitful and a blessing from God. While those who take in his word but don't use it for him, their work, he says, is not useful except to be burned. So it's like someone who's extremely talented or gifted in something, but they don't do anything with it. What good is it? It's a waste. It's good that they know what they do, what they're talented in, but if it's not shared, if it's not used, what good is it? That's what he's talking about. Now, while we're not saved by the things that we do, many of us thought that, we get to heaven by the things that we do or don't do. What we do with God, with what God has given us, is really evidence of our faith. Let's turn to James. Right next to, go to the right of Hebrews into James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 14. And James, he's not one to hold back. He tells it like it is. He says, "What does it profit, my brethren, Christians, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed, be filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." What's dead? Your faith is dead, not your salvation. Your faith is dead. You have a dead faith. Right? I mean, if you have a car, you don't have a battery, what good is it? You got a nice car. It's there, but it's not being used because it's dead. Verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works." And James says, "Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" We can have faith in God, but we can also have a dead faith that does nothing. It's not used. So back in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, again, the writer of Hebrews talking about those who are thinking about going back to Judaism and who are not mature. He says, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you." Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner. What manner is he speaking of? He's speaking the harsh manner. He's speaking about the harsh manner of his words. So the writer is saying, even though we're giving you harsh warnings, we're confident that you'll not only remain in the faith, but that there will be evidence of your salvation. That's what he's talking about here. Yes, the things that accompany salvation. What accompanies salvation? It should be the things for the Lord. We can just get saved and not do nothing. But again, that's like being a millionaire and not spending a dime. What good is it? What good is it? That's not God's plan, to just save us. It's to be, do works for Him. But it's not mandatory in the sense, but that should not have to be mandatory. It should be willingly because of what He's done for us. We shouldn't have to be told. And that's what the writer in Hebrews was talking about. You're stuck in the basics of Christianity and salvation. You got to move on to things that accompany salvation, whatever that may be. Right? And he goes on to explain in verse 10. He says, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." So he's saying, in effect, that God does not forget the love that we show Him by showing love and caring for others. That's how we show love for God, by showing love and caring for other people. Because doing that brings glory to who? It shouldn't bring glory to us, but it should bring glory to His name. You know, those times that we've gone out into laundromats and paid for people's washer and dryer, just blow their minds. You know, and people, "Oh, you know, you're so nice." We said, "Listen, this is because of Him. We're just the middleman. This is from Him. This is God's blessing. This is showing God's love through us. Because He gave us what we didn't deserve. You know? And now we're giving you that. You know, being a blessing to others." Now, the Apostle Paul believed that he was saved after his first encounter with the Lord Jesus. Yet he worked as hard as he could for the rest of his life. And even put his life on the line to bring people to know and have faith in Jesus. Is that just for apostles? No, of course not. Verse 11. And the writer says to them, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish." So he encourages them, you know, that you've been doing the Lord's work by serving others, but don't become lazy. You know, I met with some pastors and wives last weekend, you know, and one guy was talking about how you can, you know, as a pastor, you can just get into the same thing. You know, we can just go through the motions, even in our Christianity. We can go through the motions. It's great to have devotions in the morning, read the scriptures, whatever. But it can become just going through the motions. That's what he's talking about. Don't become sluggish. But he says, keep what you're doing to what? The very end. And God wants us to use us in His plans. Let's turn to Colossians, to the left out of Hebrews. First Timothy, Thessalonians, then Colossians, chapter 3. And Paul writes to the Christians in the Colossian church, and in verse 22, he says, "Bond servants, or bond slaves, some scriptures have it. What is a bond servant or a bond slave? It's someone who was a willing servant, a willing slave. Because these slaves, people had slaves, and after 7 years, they could go free. They could be set free. But some of them, they became part of the family, and they said, no, I don't want to go. I want to remain a servant, a willing servant. That's a bond servant. So he says, bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So he's talking about those servants, right? You're serving your master. Just don't do it, you know, going through the motions. Do it with sincereness of heart. And then he goes on to say, and whatever you do, verse 23, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Right? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Pastor Chuck told a little thing about how, you know, early on he'd be at the church after the church service, and he'd you know, go out in the parking lot. You're talking huge parking lot, and there'd be cigarette butts all over the place, and he would get so angry because he never smoked or anything like that, and picking up a cigarette is like, you know, kind of like, you know, it's dirty, somebody's mouth is on it and all that stuff. But as he was doing that, the Lord kind of reminded him, you're doing this for me, not for them. And it changed his whole mindset of what he was doing for the Lord. Right? So he says here, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing, verse 24, that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Okay, now let's go to 2 Timothy, to the right of Colossians. We go into 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's talking about the Lord here, and he says, verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay? And I love how someone said, there's a couple different versions of this, but the saying was, you know, share the love of God, and if necessary, use words. What's that mean? You know? Show the love of God. Share the love of God. And if necessary, use words. He's talking about people can see it, not just hear it. And that's how a lot of times we grab people's attention, by serving them. That's why we go to the laundromat and do that. How many churches there are in Bayonne? And people don't even know what we do. They don't get to see the love of God. They might hear it, which is okay. That's how we come to the faith. Faith comes by hearing, right? Hearing by the word of God. But again, sometimes, you know, we need to show it, not just talk it. Amen? Amen. Let's go back to Hebrews. He says in verse 12 that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he's telling them to follow those who have faith and are patient in waiting for the promise of the Lord to return. And this is because these early Christians had lived in great anticipation of the Lord's return. They thought he was coming back at any moment. And years went on. time went on. And Jesus had not come back. So they grew weary and wondered if they could really trust in the promise of his returning. They began to doubt. So now the writer shows them how God made a promise to Abraham. But that he also had to wait to obtain it. I don't know about you. You know, we got these promises of God. Are you anticipating the Lord's return? Are you eager for the Lord to return? Or are you like, you want him to hold off a little bit? You know, we got plans, dreams, goals. Or are you thinking, well, he's probably not coming back? I don't know. But Abraham, again, he was promised. And the writer wants them to believe God's promises and wait patiently for God to keep his word. So let's go to Galatians. I'll go through a couple scriptures here. Galatians chapter 6. Go to the left out of Hebrews. You come to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 9. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Incredible. You ever get weary of life? No, just me, huh? Okay, thank you. Somebody. If you get weary of life, the monotony sometimes, you know, when you're working and Monday comes around, boy, it's like, oh, Lord. I hope you don't say that on Sunday. But, you know, the ups and downs of life, we can grow weary. You know, and doing good, you know, and lose heart. But again, he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. As we have the opportunity, just looking for opportunities to do that. Now let's go to 2 Peter to the right, past Hebrews, 2 Peter chapter 3. A very famous passage. You know, again, people were wondering or doubting if the Lord would ever return. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, Peter writes, knowing this first, that scoffers, what's a scoffer? Are mocking people, mockers, scoffers, will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Like, where is he? Anybody ever tell you that? Where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, meaning the Old Testament people, the Old Testament Jews, since they died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Right? Things are just, life is going on and on and on. But he says in verse 5, for this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. So he's talking about people forget. what God did because of the wickedness of the people at that time. Everyone was doing right, whatever was in their own eyes, it says. Sounds like today, right? Everybody's doing whatever. It feels good, well, I'll do it. It's okay. There's no morality. Well, that's your morality. That's not mine. Where's that going to go? They forget that God destroyed the earth with the flood. And he says, but the heavens and the earth now, which are preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this. One thing that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. But more importantly, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's not being lazy. He's not forgetful. He's not being slack in his promise of his return, as some count slackness. But he is long-suffering toward us. What is long-suffering? Suffering long. Putting up with wickedness and sinfulness and this earth. Long-suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wish I could say that I wished no one would perish. In these wicked days, I'm like, God is not willing that any should perish. He's giving people time to repent and come to him. Again, I say, thank God he didn't come in 1976. I would have been doomed. In the pit of hell. So I'm thankful that he didn't come back then. And as much as I want him to come back, there's other people that need to be saved and will be saved. But there will become one last person. There will be one last person that will get in. Maybe by the skin of their teeth, but they will get in. And then judgment comes. Let's look at verse 13 in 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter writes, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We look forward to that new heaven and new earth. The big reset, if you will. That's the big reset. And he says in verse 14, therefore, what's therefore mean? Going back to what he just said about looking for a new heaven and a new earth. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Man. Be diligent to be found by him in peace. Peace is hard to come by these days, is it not? He's not talking about that peace. He's talking about the peace that we can know that we have eternal life. That peace. He came to bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And he says, be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Anybody here blameless? Arms are heavy. Can't get them up. Well, then how are we going to get in? He says you have to be without spot and blameless. We just talked about it. Do we have peace that we have salvation? Yes or no? Okay. How do you have salvation if you have spot and are blamed? We are blameless in the sense that God is not holding our sins against us. That's how we have peace in Christ, because he forgave them. So when he looks at us, and I know how hard it is to think of us that way, when he looks at us, he doesn't see us with spot and sin. Because Jesus paid for them. The record is wiped clean. But it's so hard to put that hand up because we know ourselves. We know ourselves. He knew us too. But yet he said, he demonstrated his love in this, for while we were sinners, he died for us. It's no surprise to him. But that's how we have peace. And that's why we can lift our heads in worship, thanking him for taking those spots away, for taking that filth away, for taking those sins away, and not holding us to account. That's what he's talking about. He's relating peace in him and being spotless and blameless. Amen? Amen. But consider, verse 15 again, that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. It's all right there. So if somebody says to you, they've been talking about Jesus coming back for the longest time, show them God's word. Let them read it for themselves. If you're writing to someone online, bring them to these passages in 2 Peter. Let them read it for themselves. Because the power is in God's word. Power is in God's word. But again, thank God he's long-suffering. Thank God. And even after we're saved, thank God he's long-suffering. And still willing to forgive us our sins if we come to him in confession. Still willing to give us grace and mercy. It's amazing. It's incredible. The lengths that he has gone to save us, to send his only son, to die the most horrible death, and then ascend into heaven, send his Holy Spirit to comfort us and guide us and teach us and lead us. And the Lord is still there. He had to leave so he could intercede for all of us. If Jesus stayed around on this earth, he couldn't have done that for everyone in his humanity. But now in his full deity, he can be there. And the scripture even says he prays for us. He prays for us. Why would he pray for us if we didn't need it? Because he loves us so much. So much. Amen.